Some of my favorite memories growing up were around the dinner table, and some of my memories of raising our girls when they're younger were also at mealtimes. It might surprise you to know, as a pastor, that we didn't have a lot of formal family devotions at our house, and maybe because I'm a pastor, anytime I tried that, it always came off as a little bit contrived. And what would happen is I'd like start to do something elaborate, and somebody would crack a joke, and everybody would fall out laughing, and I would get mad, and so it sort of spiraled out of control. And so we didn't do a lot of that. What we did do is just enjoy great conversation together, and so it became an important part of our lives. And you know, I also used to do something else when our girls were younger. I would use our dinner time for practice. So I would like use a sermon before I preached it as a family devotion. And that way, sometimes when they were younger, they'd give me something cute to say that I could throw in the sermon. So they were used to this. I remember one Wednesday, I was preaching my message at dinner. I said, girls, this is what I'm gonna talk about this week. And I went through the points and said, do you have anything to add? And Reagan, who was four at the time, put her fork down and she looked at me and said, Dad, if you don't know what to say, maybe they should just get somebody else to preach. So it wasn't like that much of an ego boost for me to have mealtime all the time. But what it was is just a natural place to come together. And I have to give Lana a lot of credit, my wife, for that, because she was the one who really made it a priority with all the busyness of the schedule to say, we're going to come together and have meals together once a day. And it was really, really special. I treasure that. Now, I don't have to spend a lot of time convincing you that mealtime in North America is on the decline, right? And most of you know that. There's all sorts of studies, and statistic after statistic shows us that. One study shows that in the past 20 years, family meals have declined in frequency 33%. The Atlantic Monthly some time ago had a whole article on this, and they said this: the average American eats 1 in 5 meals in her car. 1 in 4 Americans eats at least 1 fast food meal every single day, and the majority of American families report eating a single meal together less than 5 days a week. So I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. It's rhetorical, because otherwise it might embarrass some of us, okay? When was the last time you ate together with people you care about and the meal lasted longer than 30 minutes? Okay, let me add another part to that. When was the last time you ate together and the TV was off? Now, let me make it real hard for you, okay? When was the last time you ate together, the TV was off, and the cell phone was not at the table? Okay, now I'm guessing that weeded out a lot of us. And so, you know what I've noticed? Many of you have traveled the world even more than I have, much more. But when I travel to different areas around the world, you can go to Central America, South America, the Middle East, you can go to Europe, and what you find is they treasure the mealtime, and they're in a lot less of a hurry. So they'll sit down and enjoy an hour and a half together, whereas most of us, we see it as like a pit stop to get some fuel and run off. Or, you know, you stop at one window and you pay, and you stop at the next window and you grab the meal and then you move on. And that's how it feels. And so I believe that the mealtime is something that is not only treasured, but actually is something worth saving. And you know what? And so we're going to talk about that, as you saw in the video. This series that begins today will go for 6 weeks, and we're going to talk about restoring the table. Do you know this concept of mealtimes is not only something that's declining, but it's tremendously beneficial. Study after study shows that children are more well-adjusted when they grow up in homes that eat together on a regular basis. There was a longtime elementary school teacher, a first grade teacher who was in the last service, who caught me afterward and said, I've been saying for decades, the one thing that moms and dads can do, if they will just have dinner 5 times a week as a family, their reading of their children will improve. Everything improves when you do that. So also, I want you to know that when we talk about mealtimes together, it's not intended to be like a guilt trip for anybody. You don't have to look back and say, well, that's what went wrong. No, we can't do that. What we can do is say, what can we do from this point forward that can make mealtimes meaningful? Because not only are they beneficial, they're also God's idea. Did you know that? All throughout the scripture, as I started looking in preparation for this series, I found that there was a lot that the scriptures had to say about food. And so I don't want to over-spiritualize food, but neither do I want us to miss what the Bible says about food. So we're going to talk about some real practical things today, but I want to start just sharing some discoveries that I've made over the last few weeks getting ready for this about the theology of the table. So what is it that's important about food in the Bible? And I'm convinced that there's at least two ways that food is significant in the Word of God. First of all, it is significant for identification, and secondly, for connection. Identification and connection. Let me explain that just briefly. When I say identification, all throughout the scriptures, when you see food used, it's a sense of, yes, you're ingesting food, but you're also accepting or identifying something about God. So you're saying, I believe that, and so as I'm taking in this food, I'm identifying with what takes place there. And we see this throughout the scriptures. And so the ultimate idea is the picture that we have of food is that we actually want to take in God himself. And so we ingest him, if you will. That's why in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that God is good. That's the reason why in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And in the very first part of that, remember, the devil says to him, if you're really the Son of God, tell these stones to turn to bread. And Jesus says to him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So we're taking that in, we're ingesting it. And the ultimate examples in the scripture of this identification through food are found in the Old Testament, the Passover meal among Israel, right? They not only sacrificed the lamb to identify with God's mercy, but then they actually ate the lamb. They said, I believe this, I'm taking it for myself. In the New Testament, you have communion or the Lord's Supper in which there's food involved. Jesus at the time of Passover said, take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood which is given for you, remember? So we're identifying. So that's one part, identification. Are you with me so far? If you are, say, mm-hmm. Okay, like half of you, that's good. So the other thing is connection. We see throughout the Word of God, whenever you see food used in the scriptures, you find that there is a connection with other people. There's a connection with God and other people. Where there is food, there is fellowship. Where there is fellowship, there is food. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's a good thing, okay? So all through the scriptures, I can show you so many examples of this all throughout the Word of God. For example, Psalm 128, when it describes the children of Israel in a blessed household, it talks about the whole family, what happens. And right in the middle of that, it talks about the blessing to children. And it says, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. So the central part of a children's spiritual formation is around the dinner table. In the New Testament, we see Jesus around mealtimes all the time. Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. We see Jesus dining with his disciples. We see Jesus at the Lord's Supper. We see Jesus after he rises again on the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, cooking fish with his disciples to express forgiveness and community. You know, you see Jesus walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus and coming to the home and sharing a meal after he's resurrected. You move into the early church in the second chapter of Acts and you see the breaking of bread, and which clearly connotes the idea of the Lord's Supper. But more than that, they're sharing meals together. You get to 1 Corinthians and you start to see a glimpse of the early church and what's called an agape feast. So they're coming together out of love and they're sharing a meal all through the Word of God. And I guess the ultimate example of this idea of connection and identity, if you fast forward all the way to the end of days in prophecy, Revelation chapter 19, just before the new heavens and the new earth unfold, in Revelation 19, 6, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we come together, we're connected with the Lord, we're also identifying with what has taken place in celebration all through the scripture. Fellowship, relationship, food come together. Folks, the mealtime is extremely significant. And to unpack what this could mean in your household, I want to look at one passage, and we're going to look at some specific ingredients we can take with us that can make an impact and hopefully change some habits that you have at home, all right? So if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. If you don't, we'll put them up on the screen. You can also look on with somebody next to you. I think there's some Bibles in the seats around the room as well. Acts chapter 2. in the New Testament. We're going to look at just a couple of verses, verses 46 and 47. Let me kind of give you some background here. Jesus has now ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, and so the church is born. Peter gives this magnificent sermon, and thousands come to faith in Christ around that area, and then it describes how they're living. It begins in verse 42, talking about how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to the breaking of bread. And so we know that that's, again, that's also illustrating the Lord's Supper, but it's more than that, because we see later in our passage, it's going to talk about they ate together. So there's something happening. And then if you move down in verse 46, let's see a glimpse of what's happening in that early church. And day by day, attending the temple together, so they're gathering in large worship as well, and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's this magnificent picture of the early church. And right in the center of it is mealtime. And so I believe we can just take this one passage and really see some things that show up all throughout the Word of God that are central to meaningful mealtimes. So my challenge to you, my invitation, is that we could rediscover together the power of mealtimes with other people. And I think there's at least three key ingredients to meaningful mealtimes that we need to restore in order for that to happen, all right? First of all, I want you to notice that meaningful mealtimes are social. That may be obvious, but it's very important. It says the word together here. They went to the temple together, then they gathered in homes together. They were united. It's more than they were side by side. They were connected in heart. And so if you want to rediscover meaningful mealtimes, what that means is you've got to be with other people in order for that to happen. Now that means more than just side by side, okay? You can say, well, I've been in the same car with people as we're eating, okay? We're facing the same television as we're eating. That doesn't count. And even more, I'll give a little social experiment to you. Today, if you go out to eat, or the next time you're in a restaurant, look around at the friends who are eating together, or look at a family that's eating together, and watch them. And watch how many families might be sitting at the same table, but they're all doing this, right? They're all checking something out. They're texting somebody else. They might be talking to each other on their phones. I don't know. But everybody has their phone out, and they might as well be 20 miles apart. I mean, they're not connected at all. So a meaningful mealtime means that there's a social element, that we're connected. We have a common conversation. It doesn't have to be deeply spiritual all the time, but it's important that we're on the same page. We're saying, how was your day? How is this? What do you think about this? Who do you think is going to win the game tomorrow night? You know, all these sorts of things that are deeply important in life, right? So we're talking about them. There's something communal and important. And let me say this. There's some of you right now who are saying, this really doesn't apply to me because I'm single, you know, or I live alone, or I'm an empty nester. My kids are grown, so I can file this away. No. Acts chapter 2 is a picture of the early church. I mean, they're all connected, okay? So obviously it has major implications if you have children at home, but this is for everybody. And if you're single, you need to intentionally find some people and have community with those people. It's essential to them. It's essential to you. You need to seek them out. You need to connect. You need to have multiple meals where you plan to have them and you have conversation. It's a big part of who we are. And just one plug for you, if you want to have one checked off your list and say, well, how can I have one meaningful meal with others? Every Wednesday night at 5 o'clock, we have glorious dinner right here. So you can come by and share with others around round tables right here. Just great conversation, no program, just before all the great stuff that's happening here on Wednesday night. So you can be a part of that. But take advantage of the community there, folks. If you have children at home, you have family at home, or any, if you have friends that you get together, what I'm challenging you to do is make that meal technology free and to just have conversation, to share the conversation together, because meaningful mealtimes all throughout the Word of God are social. Got it? The second ingredient we see here, meaningful mealtimes are not only social, but they're special. Do you see a couple of phrases here in the passage? First of all, it says that they gathered with glad and sincere hearts. So they weren't like walking in with drudgery. Oh no, it's time to get together in the homes again. No, it was like something they looked forward to. And it also says they did it day by day. And that tells us something else about the specialness of it. They planned for it. Folks, if you don't plan for it, it's probably not going to happen, all right? The busyness of the day is going to take over. The demands of everything going on is going to take over. You got to make a plan and be earnest to say, this will happen. Meaningful mealtimes don't happen by accident, okay? You have to be somewhat intentional, and that's what makes it special. Let me just explain the word special. I just want to file a disclaimer because some people are not having meals because you think special means extravagant. I'm not talking about recreating Thanksgiving every day, folks. I mean, it doesn't have to be special in that sense. And I think some of the reason why people have put off mealtime together is you have this false sense of what it's supposed to be. And you've gotten this standard that you're supposed to have this beautiful centerpiece on the table. And, you know, there has to be, you know, a certain food that's just going to be amazing. We just been caught up in this trap and we're paralyzed by a false standard. I'm reading a book right now called The Making of Home by Judith Flanders. I don't really recommend the book because it's going to be boring to most of you. It's like the 500 years of history of the family. You're going to run to the bookstore after this, right? But it's pretty fascinating to me just to see the history of home. And one of the things she observes is in the 17th century, she observed the Dutch. And of course, if you know, if you study history, you know a lot of the way we know about previous civilizations is through their art. So you can look at 17th century Dutch paintings and you discover some attributes that are pretty common. You see beautiful marble floors, sometimes checkered floors. You see elaborate Turkish rugs in there. You'll see ornate chandeliers in some of their art. What's interesting about the Dutch in the 17th century is they kept meticulous records and they could actually go back and when a patriarch would die, they would have to inventory by law every possession that they had in that house. And so they went back and said, let's compare what they actually had with what they're putting in their paintings. And you know what they found? Almost nobody in 17th century Dutch community had marble floors. They didn't own Turkish rugs. They didn't have chandeliers. They had candles. But they came together. They wanted to paint the household. And they said, well, we want it to look neat. And the problem is you had all these people looking at other people's paintings saying, well, I wish we could have Turkish rugs like everybody else. So it was like the 17th century version of Pinterest going on. It's been in every generation that we see stuff with other people and we think, well, that's how everybody else lives. I mean, we're just having hot dogs. Hey, man, God can work through a hot dog, okay? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. What makes it special is you're intentional about it. You have community together. You turn off the distractions and you make it a priority. What makes it special is you just have some simple house rules to say, as I already mentioned, we're going to shut off the technology. We're going to have this. We're all going to be on time. We're going to focus on this. Everybody's busy, but let's spend some time just getting to know one another and let's make this thing special. Meaningful mealtimes are social. They're special. I want you to see something else here. They're also spiritual. You notice as a part of it in the passage, right at the beginning of verse 47, it says that they did these things with glad and sincere hearts, and they were praising the Lord. So listen, when you come together, there is a vertical nature to the meal. You're inviting the Spirit of God to be with you and to be a part of the conversation. It's really special. That's why many of you have family traditions or maybe something you need to rediscover, where at the beginning of mealtime, you would ask the Lord's blessing on the food, say, God, we welcome you here. That's something to rediscover to make a big impact on family life and meal times, right? It's just to pray at the beginning and say, okay, it doesn't mean that every meal time is going to be a sermon, but even as we have the conversation, let's think about the eternal aspect of what we talk about. And one easy tool that you can use is here. We talk a lot about connecting church and home life here at Kingsland. We're really trying to discover some healthy habits of home life over the course of this year. We started out the beginning of the year talking about habits of the heart, the domain of the heart, and now we're moving into three habits of the home over the next 3 months. To help you do that, we have a new edition of the Faith Talk cards available out in the foyer. You can take home with you today. We have three different decks of cards. Life at home for adult, grown-up conversation, whatever you want to do. Life at home if you have students at home. And life at home with children. So talking about those habits. These are not rocket science. They just have one talking point or maybe a scripture or one specific question that just gets the conversation going. So I really encourage you, pick those up today and carry them home. And it's an opportunity to just kick off the conversation. But there's so many different ways you can do that. Find one. Make it meaningful. Make it special. And then make it spiritual. Add something to it. And I'll tell you why. Because many of our homes are devoid of that. And so what starts to happen with our faith is it gets very segmented. We come to worship on Sunday, and then we go home, and it's just totally different than that. Our lives are segmented. That's not the way God intended it at all. We want to intentionally connect church and home life and every part of life, right? I've mentioned several times in this message that this is not just for married couples or parents. This is for everybody. But can I talk to the moms and dads in the room for just a moment? We talk an awful lot at Kingsland about the importance of empowering homes, of recognizing that you have the power to have an impact in your kids' lives that we do not have. In staff meeting, oftentimes we'll say, remember, the church is the B team. The parents are the A team. Let's equip you for victory as God has charged you with raising up champions. It's not us. We're here to come alongside you and help you. And one of the foundational passages of that is Deuteronomy chapter 6. We talk a lot about it. You'll see it in our hallways. And this is this command of the children of Israel. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts, and you're to teach them diligently to your children. And what does that mean? It means on purpose. It's not going to happen by accident. And then it says how to do that. It says basically as you go through life, as you walk along the way, talk about these commands as you sit at home. Now, when are you sitting at home? At meal times. God has ordained this glorious opportunity that we have that's so simple. It's right before us, but most families are being robbed of it today. And mom and dad, that's what your children need from you. There's an Australian company that recently conducted a little study, and they asked parents and children the same question about mealtime. Maybe some of you have seen the video. Can I show it to you right now?
If you could have dinner with anyone, living or dead, who would you choose?
Kylie Minogue.
Oh. Marilyn Monroe.
I know, straight up. Paul Hogan.
Kim Kardashian.
No.
I'd like to have dinner with Justin Bieber.
What? He's not coming to my house.
No.
I'd have Bob Hawke.
Dave Hughes.
Barry Humphries.
Jimi Hendrix.
People who have made a difference in the world, maybe Nelson Mandela at the dinner table.
I don't know what he's going to say. I'm scared.
If you could have dinner with anyone in the world, who would you choose?
Probably our whole family, like a whole extended family.
Mum and Dad.
Mum and Dad.
Does it have to be a celebrity? Could it be family?
We love it. We talk about how school is. We ask Mum and Dad how their day was.
Family.
Yeah, Mum and Dad.
Family. Yeah. Who would you guys like to have a dinner with?
They just want to be with us while they're eating food, which is pretty cool.
They see us above everything. I'm going to get...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bit of a message in it for me.
Yes.
What are we having for dinner?
Hey, moms and dads, grandparents, do you know what your children need from you worse than academic achievement? You know what they need worse than you from help to be in the right sports league? You know what they need worse from you than that perfect vacation? They need to be with you in intentional conversations when the guard is down around the family meal. That's what they need. And I want to offer you an invitation and a challenge. As we begin this series for the next 6 weeks, I know some of you might be here with friends and you're just here for this week, but I hope that you'll take the challenge as well. For the next 6 weeks, and we covenant together to enjoy 5 meaningful meal times every week with people we care about, or if you have children at home, certainly with your family, with your kids. Can you do that? It doesn't have to be dinner time. There's one family here at the church, and Sharon Kelly emailed me this week and said, hey, we found that breakfast works really well. It was too busy, so we got up every morning for years, and we had breakfast together. It doesn't have to be that. As I said earlier, it doesn't even have to be at home. But meaningful mealtimes, would you make that commitment?